Start off by thanking everyone for coming. Obviously, on Wednesday night, we're so thankful to get together in the middle of the week. We've actually had a very special week so far here in regards to our preacher's training camp. A lot of fun and a lot of hard work. These gentlemen up front have spent a lot of time working and learning how to study and how to apply things in their lives, and then also how to present them so that they could be effective tools in the kingdom for God. So we definitely want to commend these young men who have been up early and to bed late and working tirelessly presenting and having to deal with our critique, and hopefully they're learning things that will be helpful not just from the pulpit but also as they move on. If they take secular positions, they'll have the opportunity to spread the gospel and be able to be a light in the world. So we're so thankful for these young men, and so privileged to be able to work with a good man. If you have not been able to be here this week, we've actually already had three very good lessons. Starting Sunday night, we had Nathan. Monday, Matthew had a lesson as well. And then Ken Hicks, who's joined us from Western North Carolina, has had the opportunity to speak. And all these lessons have been very good, definitely good for edification. We had Stephen Guy here. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with him, but he's the preacher at the Myrtle Beach Church of Christ, and he specializes in homiletics. So he has been here teaching the boys methods to teach and to preach. He had to leave today to go back to his home congregation for some duties he had there, but he was very, very thankful for the support we've had from those at the Cary congregation, and he was very excited to be able to work with these young men. So we've had a great week so far. We still have a great week planned. We still have many more things to do. Obviously, we'd love for everyone who's here to come and join us for our Friday night cookout. We're going to have a time to get together where you can mingle with the preaching students or the preaching camp students as well that you may hear. But one thing I want to say, and I want them to hear me say this in front of everyone, is I want to commend these young men because they are not only giving up a week of their summer, but they have a heart for God already. So not just coming to have fun, but these young men have used their free time preparing sermons. You know, the free time that's been granted from the camp, because it's so important for them to be pleasing to God. So I want to commend them, commend the work they're doing in the brotherhood already, because we definitely don't see them as future preachers, because they are currently preaching the word right now. And I want to commend them for that. So tonight I'm going to continue our series on the parable of the sower. And we're going to talk a little bit about this parable. And I'm going to give a little bit of context. But I have a very narrow focus for my topic. And I don't know if some of you have seen the schedules. But we're going to talk very in depth about the thorns. About the soil where the seed was sown that contained thorns. But before I get that far, I want to read through the parable just to get our minds into the state so that we can receive the teachings from Christ in an illustrative form. So let's go ahead and turn over to Mark 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 3. And read to verse 8 just to hear the parable as Christ gives it. Mark 4, verse 3, and the text reads, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. So Christ is given this illustration. Now, in my mind, I immediately run back to our time in elementary school where we had a little styrofoam cup, and we took some soil, some topsoil, and we put that in the cup. We put that soil there, And it was good soil. It was the fertilized already soil, I guess the ready-made soil, if you will. And then we took seeds and we actually put a seed inside that cup. And we put it by the window in the classroom and we let the sun hit it and we'd water it. And I remember it was amazing to me to see, wow, something grew out of the dirt. I put it there. That's crazy. So here we have a larger illustration in a time where people were very dependent on their particular crop to provide their food and to sustain their lives. So it was very important to see this crop grow. So Christ uses this illustration to make this simple for everyone to understand so that they could think back and say, you're right, that is, when I sow seed, when it falls, that is how it works. I see it work that way. I can understand that it works that way. But Christ wants to give us a deeper meaning, as is the case in most parables, where we have a very simple illustration that will help us apply it to a spiritual fact. And Christ explains this to his disciples after they're not sure what he said. And he actually says, I'm going to explain it for you. Starting in 13 is the explanation. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So here's Christ's explanation of this parable. So what I want us to do is let's spend some time and notice what Christ is telling us. And let's break this down so we can actually understand each element of the parable. First, I'd like to take a look at the seed. Let's take some time to make some observations regarding the seed. Now, the seed in the passage is the Word of God, and we see that connection that Christ makes for us. But think about this seed. This seed wants to grow. This seed wants to sprout. It wants to have life, just like the Word of God wants to have life. The Word of God wants to grow. If you put the Word in your heart, it will grow. And that's exactly what Christ is saying here. He's giving us this powerful parallel that's going to help us understand how the Word of God is just like that seed. This seed, not only does it want to grow, but it's capable and it's powerful. It is a very powerful seed. In fact, the multitude of seeds is capable of producing crops 100-fold beyond the expectations. And that's something that we can look to and take away from our own experience, that the Word of God is capable of changing lives 100 times as effectively as we may give it credit for. If we think about biblical illustrations of how the power of the Word of God changes lives, we can come up with so many that we can't count. But just today, let's consider just a few. Now, for some of you guys who are here for chapel, you're going to hear some of the same information, and we've tried hard not to step on each other's toes while we've preached this week, but it's pretty impossible in this particular case. So let's think about some men who the Word of God and who living for Christ has changed their lives significantly. The first example I can think of is Peter. In the gospel, we see that Peter, his life with Christ is a roller coaster, right? From the very beginning, he is impulsive. He jumps to conclusions, sometimes stumbles over himself, gets in the way of the plan of God. But by the end of Peter's life, after he's stepped out on the water and sank into the water, after he's, cut off the ear of the chief priest's servant, after he's done all those things, kind of impeding the word of God, he eventually becomes a powerful player in spreading the gospel. In Acts, he is the first person to deliver the gospel message after Christ has risen. He's also the first person to go to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He plays a critical role in spreading the gospel throughout the world. The other example I can think of, we could talk about Paul. Here's Saul, originally, before his name was changed to Paul, and he is on the road to Damascus after persecuting Christians, knocking on each door, pulling Christians out, and actually asking them, "Are you a Christian?" and killing them, murdering them, right? And there's a conversion that takes place on the road. And the power of God, which is revealed through His Word, through Christ, changes Paul to the point that he preaches everywhere he goes and dedicates the remainder of his life to spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, to the very people who were thought to be unclean and unworthy of the gospel. We see this change in these people. We see this change in these men. We also see the change in James and John. We see the change in the sons of thunder, if you will. The sons of thunder, meaning that they were extremely... They really belonged in the anger management class, right? They just couldn't contain their anger. They couldn't contain their tempers. And they go to Samaria, and they're knocking doors, wanting to try to find a place to stay, and no one will allow it. So they go to Jesus asking, "Well, can't we just, let's just bring fire down and burn the entire city up," right? To show them that they turned away Christ, to show them that they turned away Jesus. And of course, Christ says, "Do you even understand what you're saying?" So they're so impulsive, and they're so full of anger and so quick to jump. But later on, most of us would refer to John as the apostle of love. He writes more about love than any other apostle. We know that James actually was one of the first apostles to die for Christ. So we see this change in their life. We see how the power of God's word can change men's life. And that shows how capable this seed is to grow. It shows how powerful this seed is. The other thing I'd like to notice about the seed is the seed wants to produce fruit because it wants to sustain life. It wants you to consume the fruit that it provides. That's its purpose. That's why it was created, right? God's word is the same. God's word will nourish those who seek it. God's word was revealed to nourish those who would seek it. So as we notice the seed, and we can pull a lot of application away from the seed, but we would be remiss if we didn't consider the soil. And as I was putting this lesson together, you know, the question I asked myself was, what soil am I? You know, I like to think that I'm the good soil. You know, I like to think that you know, I have my ducks in a row, and that, you know, I guess if I'm using the same illustration, I've hoed the rows the way they need to be done, and now I'm putting the seed out, and it's going to grow and produce 100-fold. That's what I'd like to think. But I'd also have to admit that there are times when I've been the thorny soil, the soil with thorns, the soil where the word has been sown, but there are thorns there. And I'm going to ask you to consider this too. What soil are you? You know, once again, I'd like to think this right here, this is the good soil. These are the people of God who have come to spend Wednesday night to read from the Bible, to spend time talking about God and what we should do to please Him. But is it possible that we could be thorn-ridden? Is it possible that could be the case in our soil? Let's take a closer look to this parable. Let's look at just verse 7 in Mark 4. And I'm going to focus in on the thorns themselves. "Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. That's the description that Christ gave in the parable of the thorns, of the seed that fell on the thorny soil. If we turn over to 18 and 19, we actually see the application. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If we were to observe what's taking place here in this sowing, we can see that this soil isn't necessarily the problem. The soil can sustain the thorns. The soil can sustain the weeds. That would lead us to believe that it could probably sustain the crops as well. The problem is the thorns. The problem is the existing weeds, those that are already there. And if we want to tie that back to our lives, we can say this is our presumptions. These are our prejudices. These are our feelings in some cases. And we take these things when we come to the Word of God and we apply all these things. And as we learn the Word of God, we use our experience and we use our presuppositions and our prejudices to determine what the Word of God says. So we've basically put the Word of God into a thorny place. We've already started with thorns. When we approach God's word with these preconceived notions, we actually start to draw what we want to hear from the text and not what God actually says. So it's choked out in that regard. And we don't actually have the Word of God in us because of these things. When we look at the reception of the Word, this seed in this text actually takes root. It's not like the first seed that's thrown on the path that never takes root, and the birds come and take it away. This one actually takes root. It's a little different than the soil that Brother Ken talked about last night, where it's the rocky soil, and the seed's there, and it grows a little bit, and then it's withered away as it grows up because it's shallow, and there's no root behind it. We don't hear anything about the root in this passage. We don't hear anything about the soil not being good for this plant to grow. We don't hear that the plant can't grow. So we have to say that the seed takes root and it starts to grow. And based on Matthew 13:22, which says that the seed becomes unfruitful, we're led to believe that it actually grows like it will produce fruit. But then it doesn't. Because as the plant starts to grow, and it grows very well, three things choke the plant to death by choking out the word. And once again, the seed being the word of God, and the soil being the heart of man. And these three things apply to the heart of man, and it's that the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. And those particular elements choke out the word in our hearts. In the worries of the world, we ask questions like, do I fit in? Am I successful? Sometimes we get to basic needs and say, can I afford to feed my family or to provide for my medical necessities? And these cares and these concerns, they choke the word out, because they force us into a position where we've become distracted. We're deceived by riches sometimes. We understand that the world's view of riches is, hey, if you have money, you have no problems. You can solve your problems. You have money. You have power. But we understand that's not true. You can't buy your way out of pain and suffering. It still occurs. We sometimes fall into that category where we desire other things. Sometimes we desire cars or houses or scholarships or a new job promotion or something. And those things by themselves aren't bad. But when they distract from the Word of God, when they cause our seed to stop growing and give time for the thorns to grow around them, then you better believe it's going to choke the word out. And it's going to cause us to lose focus on what we need to focus on. So over time, this word becomes a lower priority as it becomes choked out. So if we were to think about how do we prevent the thorns? Because, I mean, the thorns kind of are a reality in our world, right? When we leave this world, we go out and immediately the world starts to sow weeds and sow thorns in our heart. So it's a continual process. It's a daily process that we're trying to get rid of these weeds so that our soil is good. So how do we do these things? Well, let's take a look from the sower. As we sow the word, and we know that people face the same problems we face, we know that they're consumed by the world around them, we know that they're distracted based on their own understanding and perceptions of the world, how do we sow in a world like that? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to have the confidence in the word that I spoke of earlier. We have to understand, as Romans 1:16 says, that the word is the power of God unto salvation. We have to believe that. It has to be true. We also have to understand that the word's powerful. In Hebrews 4:12, it's compared to a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword at that time being the most elite weapon of the battlefield. It was the one weapon that could protect and destroy. It was the weapon of choice. And so we need to remember that it is a powerful weapon, and it's powerful against Satan, who we need to destroy. We need to have confidence in God. We need to not just believe in the word itself, but also believe that God can influence the cultivation of the soil. Of the people that we sow the word to, we need to believe that when we pray on their behalf, that God has the power and can use his power to influence their hearts, to help them change their hearts. You know, in Ephesians 3:20, we think about that God can do it exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can think or ask. I love that passage. I love thinking about that passage because it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how we can limit God sometimes because of our finite minds. That God's able to do it exceedingly and abundantly, it's so redundant that it's amazing how big that is. It's like a number of infinity. How can you even comprehend that number? Do we really believe that text? Do we really think it's true? And that's the question. So our soil, as I mentioned earlier, is something we have to consider daily. So looking and reflecting on us as the soil once again, and thinking about how we cultivate our hearts. You know, I know I told a lot of you guys about some of the work I was doing around the house. We've been working on the driveway. We wanted to expand it, right? So we rented a Bobcat. And it took me a little while to learn it. You know, well, it's probably very simple. It just takes me a while to learn things. So I was out learning it. And by the time I learned it, got pretty good at it, I'd moved a lot of dirt, moved a lot of soil, moved some rocks in different places. And I thought, wow, this is great. I love this Bobcat. This is just a, you know, it's fun to drive. It does what I need it to do. You get super excited about things like that. But then at the end of the day, time started to run out, and I realized, I'm not going to get done. And the reality starts to set in that whatever I don't get done with this machine, I'm going to have to do with my hands, right? So you start to realize, wait a minute, it's nice to have these machines, but your hands are going to be the ultimate end-all, be-all. Now, when we sent the Bobcat back, we had a stack of dirt about this high. Right, and at the end of our driveway, where we couldn't come in and out, and so we did think it made sense to put it at the end of the driveway so people could come and get it if they wanted it, because you know how many people are out looking for dirt and that kind of thing. So after a few weeks, we did get rid of it. We had to bribe people. We had to actually go out there and shovel it in their trucks for them a lot of times, but they did take it. But the point is, when we actually had to go out with this shovel, when we had to dig our way out of this dirt, it was a lot of work. I mean, it was a lot of work. We had to get a pick. We had to get hose. We had to get you know, spades. We had to get all these things and get out there and just really get down and dirty, move that dirt, move rocks. And it took quite a long time. In our society today, sometimes we think things should be easy, like with a bobcat. But the truth of the matter is, cultivating our hearts is a hand tool job. It's not something you could take shortcuts on. It's not something you just go rent a bobcat and you just rip that soil up and you move on. It's something that takes a lifetime. It's something that we have to continuously work on daily. Daily going out, daily pulling weeds, daily taking those things out of our soil so that we're good soil. This is something I know that in our society where we're not as agriculturally focused, it's sometimes hard to think about these things, but it reigns true. I know that everyone in here understands that sometimes the Christian life is not an easy one. It's not easy to make the decisions that we know would please God. If it was, it wouldn't be the narrow way. If it was, it would be the broad way, and it wouldn't lead to destruction, right? But it does, and we know it does. So we have to be willing to go out daily and cultivate our soil and have it ready to receive the good seed of the word. So tonight, as we consider all this information and we consider what we can do, how we can actually take this text home, how we can internalize this text, we have to consider what it means to be the good soil. And I know I'll step all over Nathan, but I can't help it, okay? I know he preached that Sunday night, but I want to say, what does it mean? What does it mean to produce a crop that's 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold? Well, you know, as I prepared the lesson, and I thought, well, let me go and look at some of these words and let me see what this means. You know, one commentator said, well, it wasn't necessarily uncommon for a crop to produce 100-fold. And he gave a Bible verse. And when you go back and you look at crops that produce 100-fold in the Bible, you're going to see miraculous intervention that allow this crop to grow to this number. So it's not uncommon as long as you have God behind you. And that's exactly what I want to say tonight, is that as long as we have God behind us, we can grow. So when we say, what does it look like to have a crop that's 30-fold beyond our expectations, then it involves everybody having clean soil. And it involves everybody receiving the word in such a way that they can take that word and take it to other people. And so that's our lesson for tonight. That's what I want to focus on, is taking it to the world. Which I once again want to commend these young men for doing this. And I think preparing a better way to teach people about the gospel, learning methods to study, learning methods to apply and internalize Scripture, is the first step toward cultivating the soil and making it what it needs to be. Thank you guys for listening. Thank you for your time.